Blog Talk Radio.
The Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing fighting for your family and their stuff. But before I get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth. God, Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sin with his perfect blood and pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body and the stripes that he bore for our sin. God, I thank you for your word that you sent to us so that we might not sin against you, so that we can know what your instructions are for our lives. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell in us after you raised your son from the dead and seated him at your own right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for us embracing the fullness of that power of the Holy Spirit that you place within us so that we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth and draw many souls to you because we truly believe your word is true. Father, I thank you for the word that's going to go forth this evening, and I thank you for someone being encouraged and strengthened, empowered, and restored. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
It's
just help me say that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network and your host, Pastor Carver, with Tuesday Night Teaching. And tonight we're going to be discussing fighting for your family and their stuff. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because our enemy adversary is busy at work, and he is doing his best to tear families to shreds, and we have to be vigilant. We have to stay focused on what God has put in place as a blessing. Our family is a blessing to us, but if you're not careful, we can miss and miss a very serious ministry opportunity by not caring for the people immediately in our home. I mean, the people in your actual dwelling place. And it's a challenge oftentimes because the people closest to you, just by sheer vicinity, they're going to impact you adversely greater than anybody else. They are going to be more likely to offend you just because they are closer to you. As a matter of fact, they're literally in the same space. So you're living in the same dwelling. And those people who are in your dwelling space are going to annoy you at times. They're going to confuse you at times. They are going to disappoint you at times. And we have to learn that God is always perfecting our love walk with the people that he's placed in our life. And it's not just the people in our house, but it starts with the people in our house. One of the things that I've observed is that many of us do our best to get away from our house. I mean, some people actually look at their job or the workplace as an escape. It is like a vacation from the stresses at home because home life is so taxing. Well, home life is serious work. And if you are saved, then you have an advantage. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to help you resist that temptation to get in your flesh, to rise up in pride, to lash out in anger, to say things that are not blessings to others, but are actually curses to others. The opportunities that we have to do and practice the Word of God in our home is preparing us to deal with others, to deal with people we're not related to deal with people we're not living with. And so when it comes to praying for our families, I want to start with the fact that they are our first assignment. I want to actually reference a passage of scripture, and you'll see here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter is speaking at the day of Pentecost, and he tells people to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, for the promise, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call, right? Now, what's powerful about this to me is that the promise was to those he was speaking to and to their children. God is never leaving out our family members. As a matter of fact, entire families were blessed. I was thinking of this topic when I was reading about Abraham and I was reading about David, and there were instances where both of them had their family members' property and personal beings looted and hauled off by enemies. Abraham and David went and recaptured his relatives and recaptured all their stuff and brought it back home. And see, for us, we have to realize that the attacks on our family are spiritual attacks, because the devil could care less about your stuff, except for the fact that your stuff is being used to protect your family. Your stuff is being used to bless your family and bless others. Overflow from your life is pouring into the life of others. And if you are going to be able to bless others, then you're going to have to be blessed yourself. So God needs you to be blessed and not allow the devil to steal your blessings that he has placed in your possession so that you could be a blessing to others. I want to read a little further up in Acts chapter 2 where it is quoting prophet Joel. And it says in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." I'm going to stop there. And so what is important here is the prophet Joel was speaking of this day that we're living in right now. And it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy after God pours out his spirit on all flesh. You see, that is a blessing to us, and to know that we are receiving that blessing. We have to look for those signs and wonders in heaven and signs in the earth of God's presence. Because, see, God has assigned us to one another. So whoever your husband is, whoever your wife is, whoever your children are, those people are assigned to you. Many of us have parents who are living with us, or we are living with our parents, and these are great opportunities to share history, to share God's word, to share our personal spiritual journey with one another, and to begin to introduce some background to what kids have observed within their household. See, what I found is children oftentimes are making judgments with no background. And unless the discussion takes place between the children and the parents when the children get older, children are still operating on their past experience and their past understanding of what they thought was going on when may have been something entirely different than what they thought was going on as a child, what they perceived, because a child can only see things from a child's perspective. But when children grow up, then you can actually have an adult conversation with them and give them the facts, give them the background, give them the context. And with a little bit of life experience, what I found with my children is that many of them reach age 30 and come back and they're like, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that this is why you did X." Well, you know, because a child would only understand as an adult that decision. So it was never a discussion that we could even have because it was beyond your station in life. I want to share this verse with you. That'll bless you. In Psalm chapter 128, verse 3, it says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." And I think of a fruitful vine by the sides of your house that's spreading and spreading and spreading, and my wife being that fruitful vine by the sides of my house. And then it says, "My children will be like olive plants round about thy table." Right? And what's fascinating about that to me is when I was in Israel, all of Israel has olive trees, and the air is saturated with the fragrance of olives. And so it just smells like olive oil, the whole place, the whole city. And so it is something that stays with me. But when I think of your children being like olive plants around about your table, there is that constant presence. And I think that's one of the things that we miss in modern society is that time around the table where we have our daily debriefings about what has transpired throughout the day. Now, some families still do family dinner and family breakfast and family lunch, and that is a good thing if you can pull that off. But many times our schedules, especially when the kids are in elementary school and middle school and high school all at the same time, depending on how many children you have, and everybody's schedule, mom works, dad works, and we've got kids in college, all kinds of things. But our schedules oftentimes make it impossible for us to have those meaningful sit-down meals with one another. And sometimes we have to go out of our way to take the time to have a meal together. And I know it came to a point with my family when I was raising them that our schedules were always conflicting, but we set aside one time on Sunday, once a week, where we were going to eat together no matter what. And it was a challenge, but it was always a fun time because they would invite their friends sometimes to the meal and their boyfriends and their girlfriends and stuff like that. And it was really an opportunity of ministry because many of those relationships we still have to this day. And our kids are grown and their friends are, but they became a part of our family during those meals. And so I believe that when we fight for our family and we focus on the people that God has assigned us to, that God helps us to develop our personal love walk in a way that is tested and tried and true. The way that you know that the power of God is real in your life is that you allow that power to be used. And how you allow it to be used is by putting it to work. When God says, I want you to forgive people an unlimited amount of time, 70 times 7, it's really a figure of speech saying that I want you to forgive always. And as you forgive others, I will forgive you. And so people in your house are going to transgress you against you. They're going to vex you more than anybody else just because they're closest to you. And God says, no one is going to sin against you as much as you have sinned against me. So I want you to forgive everybody for everything so that I can forgive you. And he says, if you don't forgive others, that you will not be forgiven, right? So we start with that. Then we say, I want to be forgiven. So let me practice forgiving the people in my house. And see, God never tells us to forgive and forget. People add that on there to try to make it sound like something that you cannot do. They try to make it sound like you cannot forgive other people because you can't forget. Well, God didn't ask you to forget. He asked you to forgive. And see, forgiving means you let it go. It has no effect on you. Now, if you're dwelling on it, if you not being able to forget means you're dwelling on something, that you then you probably have not forgiven whatever that transgression is. Then ask yourself, what did that person in your house do to you that is worse than the worst thing you've ever done to God? And how often have you transgressed and sinned against God? It is a state of lawlessness. It's what we call iniquity, where you give yourself a pass, but you hold everybody else to the letter of the law. That is hypocrisy. But iniquity is a state of lawlessness that basically gives yourself a pass for everything, but you give others a pass for nothing. And that's why God is saying, look, I want you to forgive as I have forgiven you. And see, when we get to the to the bottom of all this. God is asking us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? But that as you love yourself is very complex, because loving yourself involves knowing who you are, knowing who your people are, loving your people because you come from your people, and loving yourself. And so when you get to that point where your love walk is developed, when your love walk is being perfected, and you are able to truly say, you know what, I have forgiven things that occurred in my household, because I know it's impossible for me to love myself and hate my parents. And see, God did not tell us to honor our father and mother if our father and mother were perfect. He didn't say that. He said, honor your father and mother so that it can go well with you and you can live long on the earth. That's the promise. The first command, it's the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that it'll go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. But if you honor your father and mother, so the blessing is promised to you if you obey. And so honoring your father and mother means that we practice our love walk actively. And so look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to be reading from verse 4 down to verse 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity and lawlessness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. See, God is speaking in absolute terms here. He's not saying all things except what happened to you, except whatever you can come up with. And it's because you were loved with a limitless love, an unlimited love. And see, God gave his only begotten son for you. He sent his only beloved son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Only begotten, to die for you. And so God gave you his everything. And what he expects from you is your everything. So what that means is whatever happened to you, you have to move past that. And you have to say, I'm going to love the people in my house in spite of. I am going to allow God to teach me how to control my mouth. You know, and here's a personal testimony. I can tell you that I have noticed myself. And the things that I do not say anymore that I know that I'm thinking, I just decide to keep my mouth shut. And it is the biggest blessing to me. Know that the Holy Spirit has given me the fruit of self-control. See, fruit control is a fruit of the Spirit. And when you are operating in the Spirit, then you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, the self-control part is me not opening my mouth and letting everything that comes into my head come out of my mouth. It's me learning to tell myself to shut up and be quiet, and then me shutting up and be quiet. And that produces so much stress, so much strife. The Bible says that where there is strife, there is every evil and wicked work. And so we have to actively practice perfecting our love walk in our house so that God can get glory, so that we can really love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then really love ourselves by loving the people in our household, understanding that these people are connected to us. They are our flesh and blood in many cases. And so when we know that love is the measure of all these things. Now, you know, of course you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to pull this off. So I'm not going to say that you can do this without being saved, because you can't. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. There are a lot of nice people in the world, but nice will only get you so far. What you need is to be born again. And without doing a teaching on salvation, I would tell you to read Acts 2:38 and 39, to read Acts 19:1 through 7, and to read Romans 10 verses 8 to 13, and do whatever it says in those three passages of scripture, and you will be saved, and you will absolutely know that you're saved. But look at what it says here in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So look at what it says. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Think about what that would look like in our house. If we said, you know what, my child is getting on my nerves, but I'm going to endure, and I'm going to be kind. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to let this stress me out. I'm not going to let this make me act out of my Christian nature. It says love does not envy. So we're not competing with one another. Love does not parade itself. So I'm not boasting over someone else who is going through tests and trials themselves. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love does not behave rudely. And not taking joy in other people's sorrow, right? I am not acting as if my feelings are the only feelings that count. I'm being sensitive and aware of others. See, and for me, that is something I really have to practice, because I come from a place, I am from a place where it was the flavor of the day to give. They call it giving people the business. And, you know, we look at it as being witty. And in New Jersey, we were just that way. It's very cutting, very sharp, very abrupt. And honestly, it was very insensitive, but it's made to show how tough people are and how responsive, who can be the most cutting. Who can be the most, or the wittiest person, or the most ruthless, right? And so love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not seek its own. I'm not looking for my own aggrandizement or my own attention. I'm looking to care for someone else and to consider their feelings. Love is not provoked. Is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. And so, see, can you imagine if someone transgresses against you or sins against you? One of the most automatic human things to do is to see that person experiencing the absolute worst. God says, no, instead of that, pray for them. And if you think that goes for people outside of your house, just imagine how much more it applies to the people inside your house. This is one of the reasons why Christians have such a hard way to go, because many times the people right in our house that see us up close are just shaking their heads saying, I'm not sure about this thing. I'm not sure that what you're saying is real, because I'm looking at this up close and it's not looking like what you're saying. And see, that's where God is getting the most glory, is right there in your house, right with the people who are eating with you, sleeping with you, who are, you know, right in your space, right? It says love does not rejoice in iniquity. So there is no rejoicing in lawlessness. People just doing what they want to do because they want to do it the way they want to do it, however they want to do it. And so love rejoices in the truth, you know? It's the truth of the word, and love bears all things. See, it's the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to bear all things, allows us to believe all things, allows us to hope all things, allows us to endure all things, so that no matter how bad it gets, and it can get bad, I'm telling you from experience, it can get very bad. But when you see this played out in life, you realize God's word is true and God's love for us is real. See, God has, in his love, he has displayed his love toward us, and it says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, so that no one should perish, but everyone who believes in him would receive everlasting life, right? That's how much God loved us, was he sent his only begotten son to die for us. And so now it says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, love endures all things. And then in verse 8, it says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. You know what? All of us have people in our lives that we can help come closer in their personal relationship with God by coming closer in our personal relationship with God. See, many times we're pointing at other people, and my mother used to tell me when I was a child, when you point one finger at somebody else, you're pointing three back at yourself. And so all the people in our household, we're judging. Oftentimes, we are not considering ourselves. There's a verse that says, why look at the splinter in your brother's eye when you can't even see the beam coming out of your own eye, the big old mop handle sticking out of your own eye. You're looking at the splinter in your brother's eye and saying, oh, you got something in your eye, when you got a whole broom handle coming out of your eye socket, right? We have to allow ourselves to get humble and to understand that we receive God's grace and God's mercy every day because we need it. God's mercy is his merited judgment that he withholds from us. So all of the punishment that we would deserve for our transgressions against God, for our sin, all of that is paid for. It's new every day to us because we need it. And for us to walk around as if we never sin is crazy nonsense. If you take inventory of the thoughts that you think, even though you don't act on them, even though you don't say everything that comes out of your mouth because the Holy Spirit allows you not to, the fact that you thought it shows you that you had the ability to act on it. You had the ability to let it come out of your mouth, but then you, in practicing developing a stronger love walk, kept your mouth shut. You refrain from doing what it was that you thought to act upon. And so this is one of the ways that love never fails, right? These other things, prophecies, it says whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. See, when Jesus Christ returns, all these things that we know, it says we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to show us and tell us. We're going to know of all things completely and be able to comprehend, be able to understand. We'll be like the children that I was speaking of before who have a knowledge of life in their household as a child without the context of an adult, or without the understanding of being an adult, without the understanding of having some life experience. But when those children get older, they experience life, they experience the real world, they experience obligations and responsibilities. Then they come home and they apologize and they said, I had no idea this is what was going on. And then you can have an adult conversation with them and then they can say, I really didn't know what was going on. And so love, though, requires that level of humility, that level of understanding, because if you don't consider the perspective of your child, and they're a child, they only think they know. They don't know anything. They think they know, though, and them being a child doesn't stop them from judging. They're going to judge based on their understanding, based on their limited perspective of what they are experiencing as a child. So you have to give them grace. You have to give them mercy the same way God gives us grace and mercy, because we act like we know it all. We go around here acting like God has plans not perfect, acting like God doesn't know everything. And all we have to do is trust him. And trust that his plan is good and that his word is true. And he says, look, I've worked all this out for you. You win in the end. You win, period. Just believe me. Just trust me. Just do what I told you to do, you know. And we have to become like children in our relationship with God. And I think that in our households, that mindset of obeying God as a child would allow us to push our pride aside actively. See, that's not easily done, I can tell you. Very prideful person, was raised that way, and I've learned to put it aside. It's not so easy, but when you do it, you'll be blessed, because pride is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Pride is, where there's pride, there's every evil and wicked work. That's what the Bible says. And so we have to learn to walk in love and then understand that when that which is perfect has come and that which is in part will be done away, we have just enough to do what God has given us to do. But God is going to show us everything in due time. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And then it says in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, whenever you are frustrated, whenever you are pushed to the brink in your household by your loved ones, by the people that you are providing shelter for, electricity for, food for, water for, heat for, transportation in many cases, and, you know, for the people you love, and these people are vexing you, no end. Continue to love. Continue to give. Continue to pray. Practice practice allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort you as you are comforting people in your household. Because the Bible promises that, is you will be comforted by the Holy Spirit when you comfort others. And God also tells us that after we have fulfilled our assignment, then we will be comforted. So after your work is done, whenever your work is occurring, God is not going to leave you unrewarded. He's not going to leave you without comfort yourself. But these people God has assigned to you, they've been assigned to you. I mean, I think myself, I could perfectly, I'm a person who could do very well all by themselves and never have to deal with anybody, and I would be fine. And that's why God surrounded me with a whole bunch of people and a wife and six kids and 10 grandchildren and just people. I'm surrounded by people normally. And so I have to allow God to use that to strengthen my love walk. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It is you and your house that will be saved. See, your life is a living epistle. It's a living witness. And people in your house are the ones who are going to see the transformation in your life first, because they know you without the Holy Spirit. I know my family knows me without the Holy Spirit, and they know that Lester Carver is a trip. You know that Lester Carver is capable of some stuff, and that if Lester Carver wasn't being kept by the Holy Spirit, that things wouldn't necessarily be so smooth. But the Holy Spirit is powerful. And if God can transform me, God can transform anybody. That's why I am here telling you the truth, reporting the facts, so that you can be blessed too. Now, this is going to help you in your love walk. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So those are the instructions. And when we follow the instructions, then we're going to be blessed. And we're going to be able to be a blessing as well. Now, these are the instructions that will make our job easier as our children grow. Look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, if you would like to consider the possibility that when you're in your old age, when you are 100 and 120 years old, some of you 80, some of you 100, some of you 110, and some of you 120. Just imagine your child that you raised, you trained up in the way of the Lord. And then when he is old, he doesn't depart from that way, but he cares for you. Your child cares for you because you cared for your child. See, everything is a full circle. And it doesn't mean that we're always perfect. As a matter of fact, many of us, it is being able to see the transformation in our loved one's life. Sometimes our parents get saved when we're children, and we literally observe our parents before they were saved and after they were saved. And many of us have conflicts with this because we are looking at someone who was a monster at one stage in their life, and then after they were saved and transformed, and all old things were passed away and they became a new creature in Christ, now we're confused about who we're looking at and who we're dealing with. We don't necessarily trust it, but we see the transformation. You can't deny that. And yet, our feelings and our emotions are about all of the negative things that we experienced with this person before they were saved. Well, that's where you got to let the Holy Spirit heal you. You got to let the Holy Spirit comfort your heart and allow you to walk into the blessing of restoration yourself, so that those old feelings of unforgiveness, of resentment, of anger can be done away with. Look at what it says here in Exodus 20:12. This is what I was speaking of before. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, he was speaking to his children of Israel in the Old Testament. But what is fascinating here is that he says the same thing to us in Ephesians. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. Now, this is a serious issue. Those of us who are fathers, we are not to provoke our children to wrath. Do you know it's possible to give a child nowhere to go, to corner a child and make them feel hopeless, to break their spirit and make them feel like they can never be good enough? It tells us as fathers not to do this and to not provoke our children to wrath, not put your children in a state of hopelessness. See, God has never done that to us. God has never done that to his people. You see that even when he chastens his people in the Old Testament, as wicked as they were, he brings them back. He restores them. And he tells them, look, by the time I'm done with you, you're going to be a jewel. And see, we have to have that same level of expectation for our children, that our love will produce fruit, that our obedience to God will be the blessing he says it's going to be. He says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up by nurturing them and admonishing them according to the things in the Word of God. And so when we get to this place, and we have to understand that we are being used by God, because see, many people dread the idea of a heavenly father because their earthly father was such a monster. And it's one of those things where some of us have literally experienced fathers who they were late bloomers. They were monsters when they were young, and then they got old and matured and softened up. And a lot of these gentlemen were awesome grandfathers, but they were struggling when they were young husbands and fathers. And so whatever your life experience, whatever your life story is, don't let that stop you from continuing on, because what many of us are experiencing, what many of us are realizing, is life is longer than we think. Life here on earth is longer than most people think. Most people believe they're going to be here for about 20 years, and what I observed in my father's final years was that most of the people in the nursing home were living to almost 105 without trying to, and many of them were ready to expire. They were ready to go. They were amazed that they were still there, and some of them are feeling every ounce of pain. And so one of the things that we have to first do is begin to redefine what the more than abundant life is to understand that longevity is a part of this promise in Ephesians. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, that living long on the earth, what I'm talking about right now, what I'm talking about is the fact that you're probably going to have to expect to live between 100 and 105 years old when you do this right. And that's a challenge, because if you're only planning to be here for 70, then you'll live like you're going to be here 70, and you're going to have 30 to 35 years that you're not ready for in your mind. That's one of the reasons why we have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that just being in the presence of God all by itself is something that we wake up for. We understand that no matter what you can and cannot do, the presence of God and your conscious awareness of that is enough. And it's fascinating when you fully comprehend what that means, that you really understand that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means while you have consciousness. When you die, you're not going to have consciousness. That's it. In death, there is no remembrance of thee, is what it says in Psalm 6, I believe. And we have to understand that God has made it so that we have this opportunity here right now to commune with him, this opportunity right now to fellowship with him, this opportunity right now to give him praise and thanksgiving and to thank him for the life and breath that we are drawing without getting caught up in some Greek myth idea that when we die, we're gonna be caught up in the clouds. No, you're not. You're going to be caught up in the clouds when Jesus Christ returns. But until then, you're going to be in the place that we call Sheol, place of the dead, where there is no consciousness. You're going to be asleep in Christ. That's what it says. And we are waiting the return of our Lord. This flesh and blood is not going to inherit eternal life. This is just the vessel for our soul right now. And our soul is going to be restored. It's going to be something else when Jesus Christ returns, and our consciousness will awaken at that point, but we're all going to meet the Lord in the air at once. So we want to live life now in such a way that we are awaiting that time when we no longer see as in a mirror our reflection dimly, but when we see face to face our Lord and Savior, so that we're no longer looking at things in part from a limited perspective. But when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to know just as we are known. And so, you know, there's faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these three is love. So fight for your family. And understand that those who are in the world are seeking to tear your family apart because they just want your stuff. If they tear your family apart, then there is no one to defend your blessings that are really the blessings that are to be distributed to others, overflow from your blessings or other people's blessings that are all getting stolen because we're not keeping our households together. We treat people as if they're disposable. And if you look at how God dealt with his people, when God spoke to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham responded. He said, hey, if there are 50 people there, God, will you spare the city? God said, yeah. He said, God, if there are 45 people there, will you spare the city? God said, yeah. He said, oh, if there are 30 people there, will you spare the city? God said, yeah. He got all the way down to five people. God said, if there are five righteous people there, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But when he looked, there was not five righteous people there. And the city was destroyed. But Abraham's heart was to call for those people to be spared. But there was no righteousness, right? We have to get to the point where our heart is for our people, where our love walk is for others. And you're not so selfish that all we care about is our own convenience, our own having our own way. Look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers, right? So grandchildren are the crown of old men, like me. It says, the glory of children are their fathers. So your children's glory is their father, especially when they're children. But children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men. But do you know people who have allowed the devil to ravage their families are suffering because the devil is stealing the blessing of grandchildren. The devil is stealing the glory of children by removing their fathers from their household. And I'm not telling you that this is easily done. Marriage, parenthood, these are two of the most difficult things that you'll ever do in life. I told all of my children, I said, if you can be a good husband and a good father, or a good wife and a good mother, that there's nothing else in life you can't do, because you are learning to deal with people at the highest level. You are learning to practice your love walk. And see, your love walk is you practicing bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. The awe is an absolute word with incredible implications. And when I say love endures all things, hey, you know, what can you think of that love might have to endure? That's pretty bad. When you say love hopes all things, what can you think of? When you say hope, love believes all things, what can you think of? When you say love bears all things, what can you think of? The question is going to be, will you be able to put your pride aside when all things happen to you? And I can tell you from experience, when all things happened to me, I didn't think I was going to be able to make it past my personal experience. And God showed me a path past myself. God showed me a path where I could put my pride aside and look at what I endured as a child after my family being torn apart by divorce and after having divorced my wife, having decided that I did not want my children to grow up without a father. And so I remarried my wife. And God gave me the opportunity and the wisdom and the heart to restore my household by putting my pride aside, putting myself aside, getting my act together, and then letting him work in the lives of the people in my household, so that he could double everything that the devil tried to destroy. But had I not acted on what the Bible says love does, love rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. It is not, love does not seek its own. Love, it does not behave rudely. Love is not puffed up. Love does not parade itself. Love does not envy. Love I'll tell you, you know, when you allow yourself to do what God is telling you, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do, God is ready to bless you. He's ready to bless you. And I wasn't going to share my testimony, but I might as well, because it's going to help someone. And so the short version is that my wife and I were married for 7 years, and we were divorced for 1 year, and God gave me the ability to remarry my wife after being divorced for 1 year. And then we have been remarried for the past, do the math here, like 25 years. So, yeah, that's about right. 25, 26 years. And so what is important about that is that before we were divorced, we had 3 kids. And I was building someone else's business and did not yet have our own house. But after I humbled myself and put my pride aside and remarried my wife and restored our household, after that obedience and submission to God, my wife and I had 3 more kids. We had our own house. I started my own business 26 years ago. And God blessed it. And I just want to encourage you to allow God to do the work that looks impossible for you to do, because it's impossible for you to do. The only God can do this. You have to let him by getting out of the way. You have to let go of your pride and decide that the people in your household are as valuable as they are, because see, it's the souls in your house that are more valuable than you realize. There are people who, if you do not stand in the gap for the people in your house and you throw them out into the world, they're going to scoop them up and put them it is a thriving business. It is a thriving enterprise to snatch people up and warehouse them and have them working for 15 cents an hour. It's modern day slavery. And that's what we're participating in when we throw our people away like that. So you want to love your family. You want to love the people in your house. And as hard as it is, understand that God is getting great glory. God is going to bless your obedience. He's going to bless you humbling yourself and getting past yourself and then saying, I'm going to rejoice in the truth. I'm going to allow God to do what he said he would do so that I can be blessed and I can be a blessing. And when you seek to be a blessing to others, you will be blessed. God is going to have his way in your life. And so I want to share this last passage of scripture to you that I think is going to empower you to do the things you think you can't do because you've been hurt so badly, as many of us have been. So look at what it says in 1 John chapter 4. I just want you to hear the Lord speaking to you as I'm reading this, so I'm not going to expound. I just want you to hear what God is saying in his word to you. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He knows. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 11. Let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. And this is the love of God. And this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. For this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Been perfected among us in this, that if we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears not has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So when I talk about you restoring your family, fighting for your family, I'm talking about you perfecting your love walk. You say you love God, love your brother, because you can't love God if you do not love your brother. And we have to see how love has been perfected among us so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. See, as he is, so are we in this world. Knowing there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. We have to understand that the torment of fear comes from an underdeveloped love walk. And your love walk being underdeveloped or undeveloped is a consequence of not using the opportunities in your house, in your household, your personal relationships to keep your mouth shut, to control yourself, to pray and get on your knees and to go and study your word, to ask as you need to in order to learn to control yourself so that God can bless you, so that God can minister to you. I'm not saying that the challenges that our loved ones place upon us are not taxing. They are emotionally taxing, but when you lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's no more fear about how you're going to react, because while your loved one may be losing their mind, while your loved one may be lashing out verbally against you, you're speaking in tongues to yourself. I'll tell you one of the things I learned when I was going through one of the toughest turns in my personal relationships in my own household was during the early part of our transition to restoring our family, there were serious arguments. And what I learned to do was, during those arguments, I learned to keep my mouth shut and speak in tongues myself. I decided I was not going to walk away. I decided I was not going to retaliate and lash out. I was going to stay right there, listen and endure whatever was coming forth, however it was coming forth. And in my mind, I was going to speak to my God in my heavenly prayer language. And I watched him intervene in the midst of that situation and bring calm, bring peace, bring power to the situation. And the first time I did it, I was amazed at the results. I was stunned. And so I tried it again, and it had the same effect. And after seeing success with it in my house with my wife, I said, well, maybe this might work at the office. Maybe this might work on the construction site. Maybe this might work with my most difficult client. And I was amazed at me speaking in tongues to myself, controlling myself, speaking to my God while I was being berated, allowed me to have a superior position in that situation, and allowed me to get great glory for God, because I was tapping into the power that he'd already placed within me. I was no longer a victim. I was in a position to get God glory. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to know that you have been placed in your household intentionally by God, in your household. None of us picks our family, unless your family is adopted, in which case you really have accepted your assignment voluntarily. So I want to leave this last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4-5, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is one of the reasons why the devil wants to tear apart your own house and rip your family to shreds, is because if he can displace the man from the household, he doesn't ever have to worry about that man running or being a blessing to the kingdom of God, because you're not going to be tested. You're not going to be sure. Not going to be convinced that you can help God's people, because you couldn't help even help the people in your own house. So you need to use your home life as training for dealing with the world. And when you learn how to control yourself, and you learn how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be ready for the world, and no one is going to challenge you like the people in your own house. So I want you to really consider things that we discussed tonight. I want you to ask God how he can help you to test these words that you've heard tonight, and to make them meaningful in your life and profitable to the people in your life, so that you can be a blessing to all that you come in contact with. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth this evening, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing someone in a way that allows them to be a blessing to someone else. I thank you for you giving us a desire to fight for our families and to not allow our household estates to be ripped in two, and allow the lives of our children to be ripped asunder. Father, allow us to see a path of escape in the midst of all trouble, tests, and trials. Father, allow your people to be healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. And Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy just pouring out upon your people. I thank you for your spirit pouring out upon your people. I thank you for those who are hopeless becoming hopeful. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I thank you for this right now. Amen. And as always, from Spirit Live Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
to do.